is often I get a chance to give the gospel, talk about spiritual things to other believers. A lot of them, knowing that I'm in the ministry, will just talk. Every now and then I've had, especially one, but a couple others, one gal, she'll be over just crying. We're talking, and she starts just crying, and I'm looking around like, what do people think? I'm breaking up with her, or I hit her, or something really bad here. But I'm looking forward. It's not being out where I'm in contact with a lot of people as I was in the gym every day. I've really missed that. It has been that's a wonderful part of going to the gym, is every time I go in to just be sure I'm in the Spirit and everything I say, do, is conscious of giving the gospel or good news or just strengthening, encouraging, whatever. And if you don't do it, people, let me just tell you something. It's wonderful. It's wonderful to tell somebody maybe about health, and if you do this, you do that, that's good. But there's just nothing that, like telling someone, an unbeliever of the gospel, a believer, the Spirit-filled life, and what the Bible's about, loving as Christ loved, and so many things. So I'm really looking forward very much to the 23rd of October, and get back to my routine in that area, because I do miss it. And like I said, what I partly miss is the opportunity to talk with others in regard to the spiritual realm. Okay. Announcements. First of all, from things that I want to share with you in prayer, talked with John yesterday, and he's doing really well. And just seemed like every few days, at least every week, you see a little more progress in his development. His attitude has always been very good, but he just gets stronger and stronger. And with each, he goes to therapy twice a week, and it's just, you can see the benefits of that. So continue to be in prayer for John and his healing, for Judy. Bless her heart. She's the one where he's getting stronger and she's getting weaker. And with all that she has to do with school, teaching school and taking care of John and all the things that she has to do with the church. So please be in prayer for Judy. Be in prayer for their assembly. I told you that Dan Hill had some major surgery in the mouth and in the lower jaw and on. I mean, major. He still is, he said it would be probably 2 or 3 months and before it's really where he can do anything effective. But I talked with him this morning and he is able to teach. He's able to talk, but he's not too able to, eat too much. Has to chop it up real well. And I said, well, that's what happens when you get real old. You chop up your food real, real small. And he didn't like that. And so be in prayer for Dan Hill and for his assembly at this time. We talked last week about a lady in John's church, Darlene Hellman, and I talked with them last night, and she's doing not too good. She had some major surgery, moved the gallbladder, and a lot of things going on, and so please be in prayer for Darlene Hellman. We've been in prayer for Nancy Becker and talked with her yesterday. And just every day she gets stronger and stronger, maybe once in a while a little less. But it takes some healing time. And you have good days and you have bad days. And that's what a lot of people don't understand. I know this in my own case. Yesterday you were just doing all this. Well, every day is a healing process. And so please continue to be in prayer for Nancy as she heals and her husband, Don. Let's see, any prayer requests here that I'm not aware of that we need to be in prayer? Yes, we're continuing to pray for the Aggies, Jim. It worked. Okay, Vic and Cindy Edwards, of course, yes. All right, and the son-in-law, his name is Wes? Okay. And so that's a more common name than I thought. I don't know hardly anybody growing up named Wes, but that's pretty cool. Okay, any other prayer requests? How's Jamie? Doing good? Okay. All right. How's your sister and brother-in-law? He's in the hospital, so we need to be in prayer for Jim, and he's a good sailor, ex-veteran and sailor, so he's having some rough time. We need to be in prayer. Any other prayer requests? Who? Lonnie's daughter has cancer. Oh, my goodness. How old is Tammy? Huh? Pammy. Yeah, all right. Pammy. All right. Okay, we need to be in prayer. We need to be in prayer. My goodness, okay. Elijah Hallett in prayer, yes. Hadn't heard anything? Okay. We need to be in prayer. Phil, how's it going to teaching? Some things that we think are a blessing, you know, well, was this really a blessing? Some things we think is a cursing, well, maybe it's a blessing. I don't know. They're a challenge, especially teaching them logic and all. Yeah, that's real good. Eighth graders have very simple logic. How do you logically do this? Very good. Oh, well, we'll continue to be in prayer for you and for the class. People, we need to be in prayer for each other. I'm sorry. Absolutely. How's he doing alone? Sure. Yeah. How's he doing emotionally, mentally, and energy as far as is getting on? Sometimes it drains a person. Yeah. Even if it's just to the end of the block and back, so that's a starting point. And you get to where, okay, I like this. I try to get up and walk 4 or 5 miles every morning, and just to walk and get back is very good. Yeah. Okay, well, we'll continue to be in prayer. Yes. Pray for Romeo what? Oh. Oh. Okay, when do you go? Friday? To go replace the limb? Wow. Well, be in prayer, Romeo. Wow, absolutely. Thank you. Be in prayer for Romeo and for his eyes. He goes into... Well, how long will you be in surgery, Romeo? Okay. Well, we'll be in prayer. My goodness. Very important 20 minutes to you and your eyes. My goodness. Well, we'll certainly be in prayer. People, be in prayer for one another. A lot of our prayers, a lot of times we don't ask. And how's Amber doing in school? Doing good? Okay. She adjusting to being away? Now, the big question is her dad adjusting to her being away? Actually, you are. Okay. All right. Got an FBI following her every day, but that's beside the point. Be in prayer for one another, and a lot of things going on in everyone's spiritual life and life, and we just need to bring each other before the throne of grace in prayer. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purchaseth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Gracious giver is one who has personally believed in Christ as Savior, but also who knows how to walk in the power of the Spirit. Because it is in the power of the Spirit that we give in love. And Paul said, if I give everything that I own so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, then it profiteth nothing. So we want to be in the filling of the Spirit in giving, and as part of the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so appreciative of this humble assembly and the opportunities that you give us. We are, as it were, like Abraham, living in a tent, not have a permanent home. And yet, Heavenly Father, you've given us so many wonderful opportunities of spreading the gospel to both unbeliever and believer, and in the internet, and speaking, and in the disc and tapes. We pray, Father, you will continue to use this assembly and to receive the offerings that we're about to give for this purpose. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. What we need to do, Rick, Jerry, we need to get a reflective mirror up here to show, and then so everybody can see his hands. I mean, it's just great to watch, and I like to watch Yante when he plays the piano in some videos I have. But, Yanni, what'd I say? I was close. I got an email. It was a long paragraph. And it said only 40% of people can read it because all the letters were all out of order and everything. I read right through it. And I wrote back to the person. That was easy. That's the way I write all the time. So it was easy for me to read all of that. But it is so nice. Yeah, we do. Oh, you here. That's not nice. We need some more prayer time here. Please open your Bibles to Revelation before we sing our next song. Revelation chapter 9. What we're doing on Tuesday night. I want to talk about something here before we sing. It's also a commercial for our Tuesday night's Revelation. Revelation chapter 9, opening up with the fifth seal. Verse 1, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven, which had fallen to the earth, had fallen. This is a reference to Satan. We studied the falls of Satan. Had fallen to earth. And the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. And out of the smoke came forth locusts from the earth. And the power was given to them. No power was given. They do not, demonic forces do not have power other than what is given to them. Was given to them as the scorpions of the earth have power. And they were told that they should not hurt the grass. Now think what locusts normally eat. They were not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor the green thing, nor the tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. and they will long to die, and death flees from them. I have a few commentaries that I like to read, and they vary with the books of the Bible, dealing with the language, because some of these men are very, very good with dealing with the Greek or Hebrew, as the case may be. Every one of them, to the man, said that this verses 5 and 6 were dealing with punishment and all of this horrible stuff. No, people, let me tell you what that's about, that 5 months. You know what that 5 months is? That's 5 months of grace. They have 5 months to respond to the grace of God. That's not bad. Verses 5 and 6, you have a beautiful picture. You're dealing with people so on their way away from God in their journey. God has to get their attention. And instead of sitting back, well, they're getting what they deserve, and all of this kind of an attitude, shouldn't be our attitude. Our attitude should be that given in Psalm, in your hymnals, 283. 283. So if you're turning your hymnal to 283, this is what we're here for, people. Not sit back and say, well, all those people that are in that pain, that's what they deserve, and boy, am I glad they're getting it, because look what they've done to us in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. No, we're giving the gospel. Rescue the perishing. Let's stand and sing the first, second, and fourth. Oh, let's sing the third. It's good. Let's sing all four verses. All right, let's open the scriptures to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is very simple. It is to test ourselves to see if we're trusting His Spirit, to open our eyes and ears to what's going on in the passage that is before us. After four lessons, I wanted to be through with chapter 1. I'm not through with verse 1. This is just, It is, on the one hand, it's just frustrating. On the other hand, it's so fantastic because of the things we're seeing and are going to see. But let's begin with our prayer. Let's pray. The letter was written to the believers of Rome, but it is written to us. It is written to every generation of believers in the church age. And if you tarry in the time clock, it will be the generation after us in the church. But this is our time in history. So we pray that the things that you would have us to see, Father, your Spirit will open our eyes to see, to have an impact in our individual lives and corporately as assembly of believers. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 1. Paul, again, two names, two natures, bondservant of Christ, called an apostle. And we spent time last week with the concept of being called. You are called. And you need to constantly be aware of that. But what we want to look at now is what Paul is called to. Called an apostle. Now, this could take 2 or 3 hours, 4 hours. I'm not going to do that. And one reason I'm not going to do it is because all we need to get into our mind is the apostle Paul, the apostle, the gift of apostleship, what it was about, and then move on, because there are no apostles today. There are no apostles in the church. There are no apostles in the church age except Jesus Christ, the apostle who sits at the throne of God. But there are no apostles on earth here. And so we don't need to belabor this point, except to set up the principle of what Paul is saying to them, because it is important to the Romans what he is saying. So let's go through this. Call an apostle. The emphasis here, and we do not want to forget it, Paul called by God through the Holy Spirit into the service of the gospel. He is not called by man. That's one thing I do want to point out in dealing with the word apostle. He is not called by man. That's crucial. Look at Galatians chapter 1. We studied this in Galatians, so let's just note it to remind us. Galatians chapter 1. In fact, you just stay in Galatians for a moment. Galatians chapter 1. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men. He makes that very clear. Not sent from men, nor through the agency of man. In other words, I'm not sent from men, I'm sent from God, not through the agency of man, but through the agency of the Holy Spirit. But through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. This is very important to Paul and people. It needs to be very important to us that you're not called by man, you are called by God. You are given a spiritual gift by God, not by man. Man cannot give it. Man cannot take it away. This is vital to Paul, to the apostles. It's vital to a pastor, teacher. It's vital to you. If you're called by man, let's just kind of look at it this way. Called by man versus called by God. What's Paul doing here with this emphasis? People, you seek the one to please the one who called you. You serve the one who called you. If you're called by man, then you seek to please man. If you're called by God, you seek to please him if you have a mindset that you're being called. Look at Galatians 1:10. Galatians 1:10. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? You seek the favor of the one who called you. Or am I striving to please men? If you're called of men, you seek to please men. If you're called of God, you do not seek to please men, but God. If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. People, you've got to get into your mind. Are you a servant of man? Are you a servant of God? Are you a servant of your parents? Servant of your children? Servant of people? Are you a servant of God? So many people get so upset, stress, anxiety, and depression in our society, and some people ruin a whole life because they've never caught on. You're not called a man. You're not a bondservant to man. It's to Him, to God. If you understand this, you start having this relaxedness in your soul. Next, in regard to being called, where do you get your message? You get your message from the one who calls you. We could say message, your assignment. You're called by the coach, play on this team, the owner and the coach, and you get what your message, meaning you get what you're supposed to be doing. You get your message from the one who called you. Look at verse 11, for Galatians 1. Verse 11, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man." Man has his own gospel. And a lot of times man puts, as we'll see later, puts his gospel in the place of God's gospel and change it, distort it just a little bit. So now let's go back to Romans 1. Let's go back to Romans 1 now. But I want you to understand that he's not of man. He's of God. And that's very important in Paul's mindset. And that's why Paul, I learned a great deal of Paul. And it isn't his genius and all of that, but it's he met with the disciples privately. We saw this in Galatians. And why did he do that? He wanted to know if their gospel was the gospel according to God, or if they had another gospel of works, if they distorted it just a little, put a little twist on it. He didn't want to do it publicly. Why? Because everybody would have voted for Peter against this Paul, because Paul used to kill people in the church. We're not going to vote for him. We're not going to vote for Paul. No matter what, the issue is clear about personality. We're going to vote personality. Paul teaches a true gospel. Let's just say Peter preaches a distorted gospel. But we're going to have to choose here. We're going to go with Peter. We're not going to go with this killer of Christians. We're not going to be able to oftentimes sit and think our way through this thing. So he met with them in private. And if they weren't, if their gospel was distorted, fine, you move your way, I'll go on mine. So this is very important to Paul. So Paul, verse 1, Paul is called an apostle. The Greek word apostolos, no reason to put it on the board, by Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit. Now, one of our normal problems here, well, I will put it on the board and I'll tell you why. One of our normal problems here is one that you and I have had. We've had it with the name Jesus. We have it with the name Christ. We have it often. And that is, here's the word, apostolos. That's A-P-O-S-T-O-L-O-S. People, that is a transliteration, not a translation. This is a transliteration. What do I mean? Just what I have on the board. A-P-O-S. And from here I've gone into English. I've transliterated. I've not translated. So this is one of our problems. So, like we saw with Jesus and Christ and all. What does the Greek apostolos mean? It means to be sent on a commission. To be sent on a mission. Sent out for a purpose. One sent on a mission to represent another. The one being sent as an apostolos was given the authority of the one sending him. Give you a little example of how adamant this is. You're on a ship, and that's where the word deals with. You're on a ship, and you and I both know this, but let's go back to the time of the first century AD and BC even. You're sent out on a ship, so here you have a whole crew of people. You represent the king of your country, be it Rome and through history of Spain or whatever country. You're the commander. You carry the, it would be just as if the commander, or the president, the king of some country were on that ship. Whether you liked it or not, that's the authority. That's what this word conveys. Now, so a commander of a ship, and as I said, that's where this comes from. We saw that Jesus Christ is called doulos, Paul, a servant, a bondservant. Well, people, Jesus Christ is also an apostle. I didn't know if you know that. He's also called Apostolos. Look in Hebrews chapter 3 with me a moment. Hebrews chapter 3. I'm getting closer and closer, and I really mean this. And it's dangerous, because it puts a different kind of a relationship with us. But I'm thinking about having a class where we just go through some books. I don't study. We just come and sit down, and we go through it. And read through a chapter and just talk about it. Because there's just things we're not going to get through at the pace I go. And I know that. I don't apologize for it. It's just a fact. But if we just come and sit down at some class and just open it up and read with no preparation and just sit down and go through some books, understand what's going on in the book. I'm getting closer to doing that because I sense time running out. Okay. Now, let's look at Hebrews 3:1. Therefore, holy brethren. Now, people, all believers are positionally holy in Christ. Remember that when you refuse to forgive a believer, when you're angry at another believer, when you damn another believer, all these kinds of things, you just remember in your mind that that person is holy before God. That should change our whole orientation to other people. Okay, partakers, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling. This is how we should see every other believer. And why we love is Christ's love. That's why we forgive, restore, encourage, serve. Because this is who they are. This is who your husband is. This is who your wife is. Well, they're not acting like it today. Well, that's fine. That's who they are. And that's who you are. And that's how we need to treat and deal with one another. Now, look what he says. Consider Jesus. Consider in your life, in your decision making. These are people, this is not a gospel call. Look what he said, holy brethren. These are believers. Consider Jesus. Just because a person is a believer doesn't mean, boy, they're just, you know, the Jesus Christ is the whole thing, and they're going to live every moment. Not at all. We all need to consider him, renew, as it were, every morning. Consider his place in your life. Consider his place in the decisions you make in life. Decisions you make financially, with your husband, with your wife, with friends, with the church, with what you're doing, with your money, all these things. Consider him. Consider Jesus. Now look what he says. The apostle. The high priest. Most of us know he's the high priest. But I wonder how many of us recognize he's also the apostle. The high priest of our confession. The confession here is what we believe. This is what I believe. Statement of faith type of thing. And so he is also the apostle. He's the apostle of God. He has the authority of God. And so I just wanted you to see that he also is an apostle. Now back to Romans 1, please. An apostle of Jesus Christ. This is one that is sent out, commissioned by Christ, with the authority of Christ. And you understand the highest rank, directly representing the king or the person who sent him. Now, I want you to understand, Paul borrowed the term, the secular term apostle. He borrowed it as he does many terms. And by the way, gospel is going to be the same thing. He borrowed this term. This is not a new word that Paul has coined here. This is a word that these Romans, the recipients of this book, are aware of. So he borrows a word for high office. Think about what he's done. Bondservant. Bondservant, a slave. And they understand that. And a slave, not of Caesar, but of Christ. And all the things that he's taken them, and now he is an apostolos. They know that term. So let's just quickly go through some things for your knowledge and understanding and not spend a great deal of time. Go through them quickly. Let's look at some of the conditions, requirements, and descriptions of an apostle. Point one, the office of apostle was established by Jesus Christ at his ascension. There was no apostle in the Old Testament, in the age of Israel, or before that. The office of apostles established by Jesus Christ. 2. It was, I could say is, except there are none today. So I hope you understand my verb use here. It was the highest rank in the church. There are no apostles today, so we could say it is the highest rank, but no longer in function other than Christ being the apostle at the throne of God. So we therefore, I use the past tense, it was the beginning of the church, the first century. Not sure when John died. Tradition has it he was the last to die, and so whenever he died, but it's the highest rank. But there are no apostles today. No one man has authority over more than one assembly, people. It's that simple. It's very easy. Listen now, because you're learning history here. It's very easy to start usurping more authority. It's what happened with the Bishop of Rome. We might do have a day of history of Rome, the Roman Catholic Church, and how it evolved. The Roman bishops just assumed authority because they were in the city of Rome, which usurped authority, of course, over all of the Roman Empire. So the bishops of Rome thought they had that authority, and so you have the involvement of what you and I know as the Roman Church, the Roman Catholic Church. There's no place for that in Scripture. But it happens. It happens today where a pastor is over other churches, either by denominational rule and rank or by just the evolution of a group of people where the one pastor has authority over the men. It's a shame because it doesn't occur today. Point 3. 11 of the disciples to Israel, 11 of the disciples to Israel became apostles to the church. Judas, of course, did not become an apostle. So we have 11. Paul was appointed the 12th apostle to the church. Appointed by God. Man did not have part of it, and Paul makes that very clear. The church voted for somebody else who never made it. God appointed Paul, and he is the apostle. He's the 12th. 4. Apostleship was a temporary spiritual gift and rank. Came with this rank, came with authority. Not all gifts come with rank or authority. In fact, most spiritual gifts do not include rank or authority, but great privilege. Great privilege in most spiritual gifts. There are no apostles after the apostle John died probably shortly after finishing the book of Revelation. And boy, did he leave. He wrote this book and then he got out of here. He said, I'm writing this book and it's going to cause trouble. I'm gone. But I'm being funny. He didn't do that. So I don't think so. He might have. But he might have turned around and looked at it and said, man, I'm out of here. But be that as it may, he was the last. So there are no apostles after John died. That is, after the completed canon of Scripture. So there are no apostles in the world today. Now people, oh, well, this is Scripture, and I speak, like the Pope of Rome, he speaks as an apostle, he speaks giving a scriptural reality and truth and eschatheted all this. No, I don't think so, people. That's not the way it goes. There are no more. Canon of Scripture is closed. Jesus Christ appointed 12 apostles to get the church started. That's what he did. Now, let's go to point 5, recognition of the qualifications of apostle. What are the qualifications of an apostle? What qualifies one to be an apostle? These are drawn up, and I'm going to tell you one thing of honesty when I was doing this. What we're getting ready to give is okay. I have no problem with it academically. But the qualification is God appointed. Period. We're going to give you some things that we observe about them. What I'm getting ready to give is not God saying, this absolutely must be. Because I don't find that. If I were there, I'd do it. And that'd make this point really powerful. But this is just some really more than requirements, some recognition of characteristics of the apostles. One, appointed by the Holy Spirit, not by man. Spiritual leadership is appointed not by man, but by God. This is the same principle for all spiritual gifts. We'll not turn there, but for your notes, 1 Corinthians 12:8 and verse 11. No human merit is involved. I know I grew up in the Southern Baptist Church, and boy, they, including myself, but, oh, that guy's going to be a preacher, and that guy's going to be this, and that little girl's going to be this, and people, we don't do that. And it's not by your personality. Oh, he just has the personality of a preacher, and that's got to be ghastly. I'd hate to have the personality of a preacher. I mean, that would just have to be sick. I think Hollywood sometimes does very well on having some of these personality of the preacher. There is no personality that every preacher is going to have. They're all going to be different. Their demands are going to be different. Their assemblies are going to be different. And just different things. In some environments, the preacher's going to preach with a gun sitting right there on the pulpit. In some environments, not. And just all kinds of things. So there is no personality for any spiritual gift, people. And let's make my point. There is a spiritual gift of giving. That doesn't mean everyone who has a spiritual gift of giving is going to be wealthy. Not by a long shot. You'll find people who do not have very much money at all have the spiritual gift of giving. And that boggles the mind. And in my ministry over the years, I've had people who I know don't have much money, give me a gift. And my first response was, boy, give it back. And that would have been wrong. Now, if I want to give it to the church, if I want to give it to somebody else, that's fine. But people who have the spiritual gift has nothing to do with whether or not they... And just because someone has a lot of money doesn't mean they have the spiritual gift of giving. We all have the privilege of giving, and we should give, and will give in the Spirit. I'm talking about a gift of giving. So, well, everyone with money ought to have that gift. No. And everyone poor should not have that gift. They should have the gift of receiving. See? Amen. But that doesn't happen either. So, just be careful when you try to dictate these spiritual gifts. Apostles, pastor, teachers are called by God, not by a congregation. Congregation will recognize one as their pastor, but they're not giving him the gift. Point two. Under these observations, I'm going to change it from qualifications to observations of their qualities in the Bible. Two, eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. Eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. 1 Corinthians 9:1. 1 Corinthians 15:8 and 9. Acts 1:22. Third, endued with miraculous power to perform miracles at will. Endued with miraculous power to perform miracles at will, used as a demonstration of apostolic authority. Acts 5:15, Acts 16:16 through 18, Acts 28:8 and 9. Why today we have a lot of people coming along, faith healers who claim to be apostles and all this kind of thing. No, they're not. Four. This is scriptural. No apostle was appointed until after the ascension of Jesus Christ. No apostle was appointed until after the ascension of Christ. Now let's go back to major point six. Let's take a look at the roster of apostles in the New Testament. Let's note a look at the roster of apostles. After this roster, there are no more apostles. One, the 11 apostles to Israel. Two, Paul. Romans 1:1, for an example. Three, Barnabas. Barnabas. Acts 14:14, Galatians 2:7-9. Barnabas is superb. We may need to study Barnabas sometime. As long as Paul was with Barnabas, Paul did some wonderful things. Four, James, the half-brother of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15:7, Galatians 1:19. 5, the golden voice boy, Apollos, Apollos, A-P-O-L-L-O-S, 1 Corinthians 4, 6 and 9, 1 Corinthians 4, 6 and 9. And just for comment, it is rather doubtful that Silas or Timothy were apostles. Major point 7, no apostles appointed to the church after the canon is completed. John was the last apostle. The gift includes authority over the over more than one church. After the last apostle died, there are no more apostles. No one has authority over more than one assembly. That is the gift of pastor-teacher over the assembly. And again, the congregation does not appoint them pastor. They are pastor. They simply recognize they want this man as their pastor. Major point 8. Brief statement on the principle of spiritual gifts. A brief statement on the principle of spiritual gifts. Every born-again believer, every one of you, is graciously given at least one spiritual gift. May be given more, but at least one spiritual gift. It is not based on human merit. It is not based on your personality. It is not given by man. It is given by God the Holy Spirit. We're not going to study spiritual gifts this morning, but I just want a little note here for you to bring this to your mind. Often believers think they have authority to give spiritual gifts or to take away spiritual gifts, spiritual appointments by God. People, God is the one who gives the gift. God in Hebrews tells us He does not take away a gift, so man does not give a gift nor take it away. Man cannot say, well, this man isn't qualified to be a missionary or a pastor or this or that. That's not you. You didn't appoint them. God appointed them. You can recognize them as yours or otherwise not. Other than that, then it's totally in the plan and in the hands of God. So this is very important. Another point about spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are for the benefit of the church. Ephesians says even the gift of evangelism and missionary are for the church. They're not for you. They're not for you. They're not for me. My being a pastor teacher is not for me, other than knowing what I'm here, what my gift is to do and prepare. But it is not for me. It is for you. Your spiritual gift is not for you. It is for others. In an economic society, in an economic environment, Adam Smith's whole ideal of laissez-faire capitalism, you go and become a cobbler, become this, it's for the benefit of others. His ideal of laissez-faire capitalism was, you will come up with some idea or something that will benefit others to the point that they will pay you. See? It wasn't, a lot of people like, oh well, laissez-faire capitalism based on greed. And they're really big on that because they don't like it. They'd rather the government take care of them. They would rather their families take care of them. They'd rather society take care of them. No, people, it's not based on greed. What you do in Adam Smith's laissez-faire capitalism is, what can I contribute to society that it will take care of me and refund? And then you will give money to others for what they do. And well, I can be a doctor, I can be a shoemaker, I can be a tailor, I can be a farmer, I can be a cook, I can be this. And then in our society, I can be a comedian, I can be all this stuff. One of the tragedies in America today is that the court jesters really run everything, and that's a shame. They get paid like they're the king, like they're the rulers. They're court jesters. But the point is, what can I contribute? Let me sit back and think, what can I contribute? What are the needs of others? What do they need? You have to think of the need of others. Well, in the spiritual realm, God has thought of the needs of the church. And He has laid out spiritual gifts. Some churches will have lots of spiritual gifts. Some churches will not have. And this is a study in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's a good study on spiritual gifts and not given and given and all these kinds of things. Another thing about spiritual gifts I want you to be aware of is that in most spiritual gifts, we all function in them when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Giving, hospitality, administration, helps, all these things. These are things that all of us will do when you're filled with the Spirit. It's just that some have this gift. Another, there's a warning with spiritual gifts. You can be taken advantage. This is why you definitely want to be filled with the Spirit, people, in the spiritual realm and the use of spiritual gifts. You can be taken advantage of. This happens often with people who have the gift of helps. People will run you dry. They'll just drain everything from you if you have the gift of helps. Set up a situation where you need to be used 724, 24-7, however the expression is. You need to do all the time, and they drain you. And you, I got to go. No, you don't. No, you don't. You need to walk in the Spirit. But people can take advantage. A person with a spiritual gift of giving can be taken advantage of. No. You've got to be filled with the Spirit. People with encouragement. That's a wonderful gift, but people can drain you dry, people. At any given moment, everybody needs encouragement in their life at time. And so you have the gift of encouragement, you could spend all day, every day. Don't get involved in that. That's just under the leading of the Spirit, people. So spiritual gifts come with some warnings. We had a long study on spiritual gifts. Leslie, do we still even have that, Jim? Do we even have that on our list, spiritual gifts? That's pretty good, because that was a good study. We did everything you want to know and more about spiritual gifts. We spent a long time in dealing with it. But you just have to be careful, and you don't want to be taken advantage of in regard to spiritual gifts and things. But yet, on the other hand, it's a wonderful opportunity to serve the assembly. It's not for you, it's for the assembly. Verse 1, Paul, identified now, servant of Christ Jesus, bondservant, not of Caesar, but of Christ, authority rank, called as an apostolos, apostle. They understood that. Now we have his assignment, or his anointment, or his mission. What was he called for? The apostle has a mission. Set apart for, or in reference to, the gospel. The word set apart, it's a perfect passive participle of aphorizo. Aphorizo. It means to mark off by boundaries. Aphorizo. To mark off by boundaries. The root of this word is orizo. Put it on the board for you. Aphorizo. Orizo. That's O-R-I-Z-O. And if I put an N here, you'll get it. What word do you see right there? Horizon. And what is the horizon? The horizon is a divider. It sets apart. It's what an horizon, it marks off, sets off the sky from the earth. That's what this word, set apart. It's what our word means, to be set apart. To appoint. To limit. To divide. Dividing the earth and the sky. To separate. So this is where we get our English word horizon, is from this word. God marked off or separated the Apostle Paul. This is best seen in 1 Corinthians 1:17. Let's take a moment and look at it. 1 Corinthians 1:17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, water baptism, rituals. A lot of preachers get all tied up in that. I grew up in a church where we had a plaque over on the thing over here, and our board, and it gave the attendance, it gave the offering, and it gave the baptisms, and it gave all this stuff. And on Sunday, we would generally always go over to my grandparents, and I'll tell you what, I had to know about five things when we would go over there and eat. I had to know that board, and I had to have an idea of what the preacher talked about, because he was going to quiz me. And it was his deal. And this was very important to these people. How many baptisms you had, and how many people were there, and what was the offering, and all of this kind of thing. So, kind of grew up knowing that and kind of resented it, I guess. But let's take a look. For Christ did not send me, commission me as an apostle, to baptize, get involved in rituals, but to preach the gospel. Not in cleverness of speech. A lot of people like to talk about how Paul was a genius, and that got him into trouble. It didn't help Paul, it got him into trouble. So, not in cleverness of speech. See, he wrote Corinthians right after he did try to go up on Mars Hill in Athens, outside of Athens, and what? Try to argue. He took, I'll get involved with all these intellectuals, all the Aristotles and the Platos and Socrates, and I'll just argue, and he fell flat on his face. So he went, whoa, I'm not here for that. I'm not here to argue and debate. And people, you can win a debate and lose their soul. You can win a debate and they want nothing to do with your Christ, with your church, with your doctrine. They want nothing to do with it. I think in my first times of my life, I turned more people away than I attracted to the truth. Because I knew more than they did. And I let them know it. And it was wrong. So what is he saying here? Not in the cleverness of speech. That's in the flesh, human abilities, human IQ. But in the Holy Spirit. That the cross of Christ should not be made void. Now, one thing I want you to see before we leave this one verse. Take a look now. To preach the gospel. Now we have something in opposition to it that it tells what that is. The cross of Christ. See? He could say so. He said, but to preach the cross of Christ at the first phrase, but he says to preach the gospel at the end, that the what? The gospel should not be made valid. Avoid. So what does he say though? He says the cross of Christ. So what I'm showing you is we get a first clue before we even get in further this morning. We get our first clue of what is the gospel. Get our first clue. All right, now, let's go back to Romans 1. The verb to be separated or set apart is a perfect passive participle. Let me give you that. So, because this has some fun with it. Sometimes the Greek is very picturesque and a lot of fun. Perfect passive participle. Okay, now, the perfect tense tells us that God did this. He set Paul apart in the past on the road to Damascus. He set him apart. See? The passive voice says the subject, I'll put it on the board for you, the subject receives by grace the action of the verb. So what we have here is Paul in the past was set apart. Now what's the present result? Present result is this is his assignment. In the past, I was set apart to be an apostle of the gospel. The present result of that is, that's what I am. That's what I do. See? So, the passive voice, he received the action of the verb. He received being set apart. It's a grace thing of God. The passive voice is often clues you into grace. Subject receives the action of the verb. Not earn or deserve. I received being set apart as an apostle of the gospel by the grace of God. Not because I was a genius. Not because I spoke well. In fact, he was a very poor speaker. Not because I had a wonderful presence. He had a very poor presence. We surmise that he is short, squeaky voice, sickly, and a lot of problems in this area. And by the grace of God. By the grace of God. Very few churches would want Paul, but a lot of churches would want Satan in a human form because he was handsome and he was bright and a shining one and a genius and all had a voice of a pipe organ kind of thing. And boy, you'd want that. But not too many people want to just sit and look at Paul. He was not an attractive appearance physically and he didn't sound not good. Didn't have a wonderful voice. So it's a passive voice is very beautiful here. Now, principle for you. God has marked off every one of you. God has set apart every one of you by grace. Simply by grasping this, you'll learn a lot about yourself, in your marriage, in your relationship with other people. You are set apart by God for His service. That lets you know about yourself. It's so important. A football player, what's my position? And especially today where hardly ever do people play both sides anymore. Even I understand now in junior high school they don't. But when I play football, you play both, defense and offense. But what's my assignment? Where do I fit? So that's where my mindset's got to be before the game ever starts, all through the game. This is what I am. This is what I do. And so it becomes so important to know this. The passive voice Paul received being set apart, the point of faith in Christ, perfect tense again, the point of salvation with the present result. This is his life. I now know what my life is about. Set apart for the gospel of God. We have the preposition eis, which is translated into, which we translate for the purpose. For the purpose of the gospel. Please look with me at Acts 13. Please look with me at Acts 13. Acts 13:2. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me, set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. So this, set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul. I wish Paul would never have left Barnabas. I wish they had never split their ways. But they did. Note a few things. One, Paul was already saved and was already ministering in the church in Antioch at the time of Acts 13:2. He was already saved and he was already ministering in the church of Antioch. I love the church of Antioch. I'm sorry there wasn't a letter to the church of Antioch, but I guess that tells us some things. But so much happened in that great church. What a great church of believers. Assembly of believers. Point two, the Holy Spirit was the arm of God that did the separating. The Holy Spirit was the arm of God that did the separating. And three, notice that it was for the Holy Spirit. Barnabas and Paul are going to be the voice box for the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit came to earth at this time to establish the church. And he separates members of the body of the church for special assignments. In this case, Paul and Barnabas as apostolos, apostles. Paul is set aside for the gospel of God. The gospel is not only what the book, the gospel is what this book is about, as we're going to find out. The gospel is what the book of Romans is about. This whole book is about the gospel. Now that brings us to the gospel. The Greek word euangelion. Euangelion means good news. It introduces the center of the battle. People, the center of the whole battle is around the gospel. How we're saved, how we're spiritual, that's the gospel. And the whole spiritual warfare. All the churches you pass to come here to this non-church building. You passed big churches, small churches, all kinds of denominations. People, it all comes down to understanding euangelion. How are you saved? How are you filled with the Spirit? How do you live a Christian life? It's what these things are about. This is powerful. This is the center of the spiritual warfare. As we're going to see in the book of Romans, the gospel is for both unbeliever and believer. That's why he's talking about it. And so we're going to talk about it here and later. It is for both. So it introduces the battle of the whole God. What is the gospel? We're going to be talking about what is the gospel. This is the word gospel is another one of those words that nearly everyone will use. Preachers, churches, and they all, false teachers. They all have a different meaning. When they use the word gospel, oh man, they're talking about the gospel. Maybe they are, maybe they're not. I don't know. Just because they use that word, almost every girl knows the word love doesn't always mean he really loves you in the way that you think love is. I love you. Well, maybe he does, maybe he doesn't. Maybe she loves you, maybe she doesn't. But everybody, all the wolves, as well as wonderful people, use the word. It's the word. Gospel's the word. Faith is the word. Grace is the word. But do we all mean the same thing? See? A lot of people use the word faith. Is it the faith God is looking for, though? So just because somebody uses words, you want to know where they come from. What do they mean when they use the words? Now, this is another well-familiar phrase to the Romans. Why? The word gospel, euangelion, is a familiar word to them. It's the good news of the emperor. It's the good news of the emperor. It became popular in 9 B.C., if we speculate, Paul wrote this around 45, 50 B.A.D., so we're talking about 60 years ago. This has become a very popular phrase to the Romans. And it became popular in 9 B.C. in reference to the birthday of Augustus. So the word euangelion is another borrowed word. Paul didn't bring it up. It's a borrowed word, just like apostle, bondservant. He's taken words that they're familiar with. And he's going to show them it's a whole different meaning in the spiritual realm. So Paul, right from verse 1, he uses terms that they're familiar with, and that the Gentiles are familiar with. Bondservant, even using his Gentile name. Instead of his Hebrew name, Saul, he uses Paul. Bondservant, called, apostle, and now a gospel. And people were just in verse 1. He's done everything he can to just get them familiar with him. All these words, nothing new to them. Euangelion. It's the good news. To me, as a Roman, good news of the emperor. But he changes that now. It's the good news of God. Bondservant, not of Rome, not of Caesar, but of Christ. Euangelion, good news, not of Caesar, but of God. But you see how easy it is for me as a Roman, I can make that transfer. I know good news of Caesar, good news of God, good news of Caesar. That's very important to me. Whatever Caesar says is vital to me. And now it's going to be good news of God. Ooh, I want to hear that. I want to understand that. So everything Paul's doing here, people, is just beautifully designed for his recipients, the ones that he's writing to. So they know the good news of the emperor. Paul now presents to them the good news of God. What is the good news of God? What is the good news of Jesus Christ? This is what the book of Romans is about. And this is where we will begin next Sunday morning. And really get into something fun. If I can get this done, I have a friend working on a chart for you. And I hope we have it all done by next Sunday morning and get that to you. Okay. Let's close in a word of prayer. The good news of God. Father, we're just so thankful for the good news that you've given to us. Starting with our origin is from you. Starting with the gospel of our eternal life salvation. The good news doesn't depend on us. The good news of spiritual recovery doesn't depend on us. All we have to do is trust the one you send. Good news. Not that we have to do something, be something, accomplish something, say something, think something, but just trust you. That's good news. Because sometimes, Father, we know there's nothing we can do. When we're honest about ourselves, we know. I can't be good enough. I can't do enough. I'm just going to have to trust you. Good news. So we learn a lot about you from the gospel. We learn a great deal of what kind of God you are just by the gospel. If we didn't know anything else, just take the gospel. We learn a great deal about you. your God, Father, we desire to serve and to love as you love, demonstrated through your Son. Father, thank you for these things this morning. Pray you'll take the things that we've studied and examined, them bear fruit inside our soul, and then in our lives, in our environment, those around us in the home, at work, church, social life. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.